Wow. Welcome. Welcome back. Keep coming back. Praise God. I want to start before I preach. I just want to put one other piece of identity to you, because I think it may set some of you free who've not been free for a long time. I grew up in an evangelical church. Within 2 weeks of being saved, I was on the streets preaching the gospel. That's how it was. I mean, we just did it. We just got on and preached the gospel. But one of the things was, when you're growing up in evangelicalism, you get some truths sometimes that get hammered into you, and you just accept them. And one of those truths that kept coming across was this truth of you're a sinner saved by grace. Anybody heard that expression? Okay. And this got hammered into us over the years, and in effect became a part of who I was and what I thought. And yet it didn't seem to tie up fully with my experience. And the reason was that, in fact, that's who I was. Are you with me? That's who I was. I used to be a sinner. And I was saved by grace. Yes. But that's not who I am now. Praise God. And I want to say this to you. That's not who you are either. Because the thing is, the devil comes. When we sin, and we do sin, he comes and really gives us a kicking. Are you with me? And you think, I'm not going to get out of this. This is going on and on and on and on. And you need to come to this revelation, and this is part of your identity, is that you're a saint who sins. All right, have you got order that? So you're a saint who sins. I just felt I needed to say that before I go any further. Because I think there's so many people who are living under what I consider a bit of a curse, really, when I look at it. Okay, Ezekiel 37. I felt it was right to, in this prophetic weekend, we've talked about your identity, the preparation, so that you found out who you were and therefore realize that you could prophesy. It's something that God's wanting to do in you. So, as I say, we were talking about identity as preparation. Excuse me. And then we talked about how do you do it yesterday evening. And I felt it was right then to come and really bring a prophecy from the Word of God, from one of the Old Testament prophets, to look at some truths from this that God, I think, still wants to apply today. What I must say, and I think it's come out, it's been interesting, it's come through this, that prophecy is not everything. You know, and as a church, don't let prophecy become the be-all and end-all. It does become it in some churches. It's all they do and all they talk about, and the only people they invite to come and speak are, you know, prophets. And so on. It is not the main thing. You realize this? The main thing is to go out into all the world and make disciples. You realize that? That's what our mission is. That's what God has called us primarily to do. That's what prophecy is there for, to enable us to do it even better. Are you with me? So let's put it in the right context as I start this morning. It's got to be the truth. It's got to be what we're about. So as we look at this this picture in Ezekiel 37, well, a lot of commentators want to describe it as a vision. It's not a vision. It's something that, as I read the Word of God, it seems to be something that occurred to Ezekiel. It's what actually happened to him. And this fascinating prophecy of Ezekiel, and the word Ezekiel means this: God will strengthen. Hallelujah. How many of those words have we been getting? That's God wanting to strengthen us. Yeah, some of the songs, looking up to the hills, wherefore comes your strength. It's all there. God's got something for everyone here this morning. Firstly, in this prophecy, he was speaking to these fellow captives, the children of Israel, the 10 tribes who had been scattered around the surrounding nations, following their capture by Nebuchadnezzar and their departure to Babylon. They were so scattered. It's interesting what I was speaking about yesterday, that this nation was so scattered, they seemed like a lost nation. They'd lost their national identity. I talked about identity, and that's what's happening here. They'd lost their national identity. It had been taken away, and to them, who were in captivity, seemingly lost forever. Okay, that's how it seemed to be. Now, this prophecy offered them hope that God would someday revive them as a nation. That's what this prophecy is about. God wanting to revive them as a nation. And I want to say to you, does this speak to us about our nation, about the church in our nation? You know, I've been preaching about revival for as long as I can remember. And I've been praying recently. I've had time, a lot of time spent with God since I've been retired, just waiting on Him, talking to Him more and more. And I've been saying to Him, God, before You take me, I want to see revival in this nation. I want to see it. You know, I've been preaching about it. I've been reading about it. I've been teaching. I've gone through it all. I've prepared my church for it. You know, everything. I said, you know, I want to hear it. I've been to many grapevines and one events where it's been the main theme. And I thought, well, where is it? I want to see it. And I'm really believing God for it. You know, we've got a new pastor. And one of the things is that when I retired, one of the reasons is I'd taken the church as far as I could take it. Yeah? That's part of often retirement. You realize this is as far as I can go. We'd moved out of the original building. I prophesied this over here, Lord. Moved out of the original building. And we're now meeting in a sixth form college sports hall that can seat about 500 people because we were too big. We got too big. So I felt my job had, in effect, moved them from this place to this place. It was a bit like, when I was teaching about Joshua, it was like I'd taken them across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. That's how I felt. But that was as far as I could take them. And then, you know, the new pastor comes along. Now, he didn't know what I've been teaching him over the last 18 months. And he said to me, we sat down for this 2 months ago, he said, Ray, I've really been feeling like I need to preach a series on Joshua. And I'm thinking, okay, God, You want to say something here? And he said, one of the things that appealed to me, a very humble young man, he said, one of the things that appealed to me was that your church is called New Life Church, Tameside. New Life Church, Tameside. Now, Tameside is a group of 10 towns. Okay. There are 250,000 people in Tameside. That's big. How many in York, Steve?
200,000.
All right. So, bigger than York in population. And he said, I believe that I've been called to this because God wants us to take Tameside. The land we've got to take, just like Joshua had to take Israel back, is Tameside. And I thought, oh my goodness. Who is this guy? But I want to tell you, he's moving in this vision. And he's going to start with the town where the church is, which is Ashton, which is where I was born. And he's going to believe God to take this land. Now, this is big. But he's believing. Now, it's going to take revival. It's going to take a massive move of God to take our place. But God, I believe, wants to restore the identity of the church in this nation. Yeah? As I was coming to this conference, we were on a train from Manchester to York. We could hardly sit down. It was rammed. And luckily, praise God for my wife, she reserved two seats. But when we saw it drawing to the station at Stalybridge, which is where we got on, I'm thinking, well, those seats are gone. You forget, we're going to have a bit of an argument here. And I was praying as I got on the train, I said, Lord, just make this easy. And we struggled to these seats because people were down the corridors and everything. And there was these two people there. And one was a young black man. Don't misunderstand me, I'm not racialist. And I thought, we could get a bit of aggro here. It could start kicking off. And he was such a lovely young man. And a lady was sat with him. And they just said, yeah, fine, come and sit down. And we sat down, we started eating our lunch. And after we'd eaten lunch, I'm thinking, why are all these people, where are they going to? And this young man who was opposite me, I struck up a conversation. I said, excuse me. He sat with his girlfriend by now. I said, where are we? They're going to the Mint Fest. Mint Fest? What's that? I'm thinking, are they handing out Merry Mints? Or, you know, what is all this about? And I said, what is it? And at first I couldn't understand what he was saying, but he then said, oh, it's a music festival. They're all going. I said, well, how many are going to be there? He said, about 10,000. Right? And I said, well, how much is that? £40 a shot. I thought, wow. Now, he said, where are you going? He said, this is getting interesting. He said to him, like, he said, where are you going? I said, we're going to York. He said, oh, and this sums it up. He said, oh, you're going to look at the cathedral and other historic buildings. And I thought, yeah. Couple of old dears going for a day out, looking around the city. And I said, no. I said, I'm going to speak at a conference. Oh. And he said, what kind of conference? I said, a church conference. Well, that was the end of the conversation. It was all. But why I'm saying that is it's interesting. Isn't it? All these young people, 10,000 of them going, spending £40. You know, I'm coming to a conference in York to really bring the word of God and what God's doing. We need to see revival. We need to see, you know, I should have been coming to a conference where I'm speaking to 10,000 people. Not for me, forget that. I'm not bothered about that. But things have changed and we need to wake up and we need to see how desperate it is out there. It needs, this prophecy here needs to speak to the church in our nation today, the spiritual Israel. See, God can resurrect dry bones.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
God can resurrect dry bones. He alone can make them live again. He can give life to what is dead. He can revive his people and turn them into a mighty army. Because that's what he wants to do in our nation. And I think last of all, this prophecy speaks to us individually. It's got something to say. No matter how dried up this morning you feel, no matter how worthless you feel, no matter how dead in trespasses and sin you may be, God can restore you and restore your life through his word and his spirit. I want you to just picture this scene as Ezekiel 37 verse 1. If you picture this scene, Ezekiel is carried off in the spirit and taken to an obscure valley. And everywhere, on every side, there are dead men's bleached bones. Now, to us, we look at this, we read this, we first think, wow, well, that's a bit of a strange setup. But in those days, it was not unseen. This sight was common in biblical times, because when they had these serious battles, these massive battles, skeletons remained for years afterwards. So it'd be a bit like coming over to that glorious country of Lancashire. And you're coming into the Pennines, you go down a valley, and because of that war we've had between Yorkshire, no, we won't go there. Suddenly, there's this whole valley of dry bones. Full of dry bones. And this happened in biblical times. Literally, valleys of dry bones. Places where the slain enemy had been overwhelmed and there'd been nobody there to bury them. In the Bible, a corpse that was not properly buried was considered to be cursed by God. So Ezekiel gets this prophecy. It's not a nice prophecy. If you're going into the prophetic ministry, it's not always pleasant. Some of the prophecies you might receive, you might think, oh, I'm not giving that one. But here it is. He's being honest. He's been cast into this valley of dry bones. You see, Ezekiel was not only, I'll go back to identity, Ezekiel was not only a prophet of God, he was a priest of God. So for him, the poor guy placed in the midst of this valley of bones, and verse 2, if you look at verse 2, it says this. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So he's walking, he's ankle deep, in bones of dead men. I want you to picture it. I'm sure this prophet was extremely uncomfortable in what he was experiencing. But to touch a dead body, as many of you know, would render anybody, but especially a priest, unclean. Yeah, that was one of the things which made you unclean in God's sight. How objectionable to this priest, to this prophet, to Ezekiel, in this gruesome field of death. But in it all, what is being proclaimed is new life to the lifeless. These bones were very dry. They'd been dead a long time. There was no hope of life. I want to ask you, today, is this you? You know, one day, did you have that life with Jesus where it was all great, it was all going well, it was fantastic. You were ready to preach the gospel, you were ready to go out for God, you were ready to do things, you were ready to be stretched. And yet now you're in a different place altogether. You're in a place where you felt, this is a bit dead. You know, I've met Christians who find Christianity boring. That's what they've said to me. I think, oh my goodness, where have you been? Where are you living? You know, we should be, as one book wrote it, the happiest people on earth.
Right.
Amen? Just turn to that person next to you and say, you should be the happiest person on earth. And then you can judge by their look when they're kind of hiding behind themselves. They were very dry. There was no hope of life. And I want to give you hope this morning. John 10:10, we all know it. I am come that you might have life. Life to the full. Amen? This Christian life is something else, I'll tell you. I won't swap it for anything. And I've been a Christian now 50 years this year. 50 years. That deserves a round of... Wait a minute. Just wait a minute. I need to share something. Steve, you need to use this word. In our church, you know, we should always, if one claps, everybody claps. Is that a good rule? Because I tell you, you've done some pathetic clapping while I've been here. He's asked you to applaud it. I'm thinking, well, I hope those aren't Manchester United fans. So, don't applaud me. Let's applaud the Lord together, shall we? Hallelujah. Yeah. I am come that you might have life, and life to the full.
Yeah.
1 John 5, verse 12, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. And just as water brings parched earth to life, so does the word of God and the living water of his spirit. In verse 3, God turns to Ezekiel and he says to him, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, the thing about God is that sometimes he asks us questions. He asks us questions. And he asks us questions to make us think. You see, if Ezekiel looked at these circumstances he was in, he'd have said, no way can these bones live. They've been dead too long. And I have a saying with our church, and it's something, if you've got a piece of paper, you need to make a note, because I think this is a really beneficial saying. And this is what I say to our church. Circumstances don't rule your life. Jesus rules your life. Okay? Circumstances don't rule your life. Jesus rules your life. Now you need to realize that, and that truth that comes from it. You can talk to God about any situation you're in. In Isaiah 1 verse 18 it says this, come, this is God speaking, come now, let us reason together. And God is there all the time to sit with you and to talk to you about any situation you face and reason it with you. God wants us to learn from this story that nothing is too hard for him. Am I right? Nothing. Nothing is too hard. What may appear hopeless and dead to you and me is a field full of opportunities for the Lord. Never give up on people or situations. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible in God. All things. That's what it means. All things. Yeah? He uses these words a lot. God never wants us to lose faith that he can give life in every situation, even when it appears a situation is hopeless. In verse 4, when God speaks, things happen. Just look at it. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And suddenly, these bones begin to shake. Things come together. When I was reading this, I was reminded of those couple of pictures. One was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Did you watch that?
Oh, yeah.
And I can remember that bit where they opened the Ark of the Covenant and suddenly these winds come and there's pictures and they all turn to jelly and all that. A bit scary, really. But you can see that some of this is coming out of the Bible, some of the truth of it. And the film The Mummy, have you seen that? The bones all start rattling and shaking and start walking and suddenly flesh appears and all that stuff. And you think, well, wait a minute, this is, a lot of this kind of pictorial stuff has come from here. They've picked it up from here. Things coming together. So when you prophesy, and when you're used in prophecy, often things come together. And people and lives stand up. Now, I've used this word stand up, is because you'll find it in verse 10, where it says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, breath entered them, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, why stand up? You are a mighty army. That's what God's wanting to say to us as we enter into this battle for this nation. If you turn to Ephesians 6, which is a well-known scripture to many of you, all about the armour of God, we'll just turn to it for a minute, because I just want to show you something. On three occasions in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the word stand. He uses it in verse 11. It says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. He then uses it in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, actually it's four occasions, and then in verse 14, stand firm. So this whole idea of stand, I mean, when God in a chapter says it four times, it means something.
Yeah.
So we need to stand. We need to stand up in God at times because of what he's done for us and stand for the truth and the revelation and the release he has brought in our lives. And say, no, I'm not lying down. I'm not falling down. I'm standing in the truth of the gospel. I'm standing for Jesus. I want to say God has a purpose for each of us, every one of us. As you look at scripture time and time again, God has got a purpose for every one of you in this church. I believe this vision can apply to the church in the UK. I believe we need to see revival. Revival is not an end in itself. You understand me? You can only revive something that's been dead. That's been alive already, rather. You can only revive something that's been alive already. So revival really is talking to the church. Those people who've fallen away or gone cold, revival's for them. But as a result of revival, what God wants to do is bring reformation of society. Do you understand? That's what he's really about, is he wants to create a society which is his, the kingdom of God. That's what he talks about. And that's what revival is the forerunner of, is it's of reformation. So this vision can apply to the church, but it can also apply to the individual. And it may apply to you this morning. But as I've spoken about these situations, that God is saying to you, there's hope for the hopeless. Now it may be for you, it may be for a situation, maybe for somebody that you love, that God's speaking to you. But I believe this is the word of the Lord to you this morning. Now I'm going to stop there. Okay. Because I believe God wants to do things with individuals too. Okay. So. We're going to pray. We're going to just wait on the Lord.